Well, amen. Amen. It's good to be saved, isn't it? That's good to be in church, isn't it? And well, it's good to see you. I'm going to mention a couple of things about the book table. And I told you, you know, we only do it because we are desperate. But there are some things out there that may interest you. I don't know if you like, you know, I like the music in your church. And some churches have kind of turned a corner on some of that stuff. And I don't like any of that junk. You know, somebody one time said, but I like that kind of music. And I said, well, who said you're supposed to listen to what you like? I mean, some of you guys quit drinking what you like to drink. You know, when I quit drinking, it wasn't because I didn't like it anymore. All right? I may still like it. I just haven't tried it. Okay? But my wife, now we do not have her harp with us. But my wife plays the harp and sings, and she has four CDs out there with various arrangements of a couple of my sons or one of my sons. This is the last one she did. but they're singing, and it is, I'll just tell you, it's good music. It really is. It's good music. I like to hear her sing. And so those are out there. There is a, this is a DVD. And have you ever heard anybody say this about modern versions? Well, I can still find the doctrines in my modern version. And I explained that the title of this is called More Than Doctrine because the problem is more than doctrinal. In fact, what we do here is I take the Word of God and then we have eight different fellows reading out of eight different translations and we just read passages that are not doctrinal. And you will be amazed the problems that arise in new versions where there was no problem. Now, I advise you to get this for two reasons. It will make you mad, and it will make you very glad. Very glad. It will make you mad when you see what men do to the Word of God. But then, if you are concerned about what you're going to have to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ, get this. Because when you see what these guys do to the Word of God, you're going to feel real good about yourself. I do. But I look at what some of these guys do, and I think, you know what? I'm getting off light because I don't have to answer for what these guys did. So that is out there. Is this what you want me to say something about? Was this? Okay. This is a little booklet that we have. I tell people there's more American history in that little 24-page booklet than 12 years of public education. And I went to public school, which means that I was lied to 5 days a week. One of the things that I was told was that this country was not founded by Christians. It was founded by deists. That is a lie. All right? You say, you mean the public school teacher that's teaching that is lying? No, the public school teacher that's teaching that heard it from their college teacher who was lying. The public school teacher is as stupid as a stump, okay, and can only repeat what they were told. But I'll give you an example. Here's what John Quincy Adams said, our sixth president. He said, my hopes of a future life are all founded upon the gospel of Christ. John Jay, he was the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. He said, unto him who is the author and giver of all good, I render sincere and humble thanks for his manifold and unmerited blessings, and especially for our redemption and salvation by his beloved Son. Blessed be his holy name. George Mason, who was basically the mover and shaker behind the Bill of Rights, he said, my soul I resign to the hands of my almighty Creator, whose tender mercies are all over his works, humbly hoping from his unbounded mercy and benevolence through the merits of my blessed Savior, a remission of my sins. Samuel Adams said, principally and first of all, I recommend my soul to that almighty being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, relying upon the merits of Jesus Christ, for a pardon of all my sins. And then I really like this one. This was Benjamin Rush. He signed the Declaration of Independence. He said, my only hope of salvation is in the infinite transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his Son upon the cross. Nothing but his blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And this is just filled. It is absolutely filled one after the other of quotes by the founding fathers. Not all of them were saved. I don't believe Thomas Jefferson was saved. I don't think Ben Franklin was saved. But they had more sense than some of the saved guys do today. And so here's one. John Adams said this. Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible as their own law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What he said was, what if a country just, everybody just lived by the Bible? Well, what would you have? Well, if you believe the news media, you'd have this bigoted, narrow-minded, homophobic society. Here's what your second president said. What a utopia. What a paradise this region would be. Thomas Jefferson, not a saved man, said, the Bible is the source of liberty. The Bible makes the best people in the world. There's one in here that I'll just quote it for you. I know if I ask you what's the greatest thing that Patrick Henry ever said, you're going to say, give me liberty, give me death. And I'll tell you why you're going to say that. Because that is the single only thing you know that he ever said. You can't think of a second thing. And I always tell people that is the second greatest thing that he said. But the greatest thing he ever said was, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often, that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that little booklet will help you out. Let me explain how that works. That is two of these for a dollar. You say, oh, 50 cents. No. Two for a dollar. You say, what's the difference? My wife isn't standing back there with a pocket full of quarters to make change, so you can get one of these. So it's two for a dollar. You say, I only want one. Okay, for you it's one for a dollar. We aim to please. And then I have this book here called Fight On. Now, this is not about a Baptist business meeting. It might be a good book for a Baptist business meeting. Hardcover, pointed corner, could get you out of a tough jam, stop a small caliber bullet. But I'll tell you what, guys, I appreciate anybody keeps on going. I really do. I just can't. Look, if you are one of those people that needs an 800 number and needs to feel good about yourself and you just need somebody to have some compassion on you, I'm not your guy. I really. And don't come in, well, you ought to be. Oh, no. Listen, the government's got handfuls of them for you. Go find somebody to blame it on your dad and you'll feel better about yourself, okay? If you are a quitter, I am not your guy. I really am not. I'm sorry. I have helped a lot of guys, and I will do anything to keep somebody from quitting. But once they quit, I don't try to get them moving. That was their choice. And I appreciate people who just keep on going through tough times. And so this is not one solid story. This is basically, let's see if I get it. Basically, one-page stories, all right? I mean, whoever's going to read this to you, it won't take them long. And there's a long one. Oh, that's three pages. That may wear you out. But there's one just barely more than a page. And what these are people in dire straits, caught in avalanches, earthquakes, fires, train wrecks, plane wrecks, boat wrecks. There might even be a Baptist business meeting. Bear attacks. Bear attacks, I think, are the single only thing more violent than a Baptist business meeting. And there's one in here about a 71-year-old man from Michigan. And this guy got into a fist fight with a bear. And won. In fact, I think the Detroit Lions just drafted him. And the bear. But they're desperate. But I'll give you an example. Just the first story is on the back here. In November of 1944, our military in Germany had stationed a Sherman tank at a crossroads to just keep the Germans back. And the Germans knocked that tank out, and in doing so, they killed killed everybody in the tank but one guy. Now every guy here that ever ran from a fight thinks that you invented the term discretion is a better part of valor. And let's face it, when your tank is knocked out and everybody's dead but you, it's really time to go. But not this guy. As the Germans attacked, he loaded the 76-millimeter gun by himself, aimed it, and fired it at the German army. And he did that until he expended every round for that main gun. Now, if you're familiar with a Sherman tank, it has a main gun, and then coaxial in the turret is a 30-caliber machine gun. So when the main gun ammo was out, he got behind a 30 cal, and he blazed away at the German army with that till he ran out of ammunition. But up on top of the turret was a 50 caliber. Now, that will reach out and touch someone. So he popped the hatch and he started pounding at him with the 50 cal till he ran out of ammunition. But down in the tank, he had a Thompson submachine gun. So he retrieved that and he held him back with that till he ran out of ammunition. All he had left was his Colt 1911 45 automatic and seven more opportunities to change somebody's life. So he plugged away at him with that. Now there's not a bullet in this tank. And the German army is swarming him, so he just closed up the hatches and kind of waited. They're climbing all over this thing trying to find a way to get in there and kill him. And lo and behold, he found a box of hand grenades. And he donated those to the German army that night, one by one. And the next day, he was relieved. The Americans came through and relieved him, and they said they found him in the middle. He was in that tank, just doing just fine, in a sea of dead German soldiers. You say, and look, lady, if you say, oh, that's awful. No, that's why you're free. That's why you're, well, I saw in the news in the Marine shot wounded people. Then you shouldn't have watched. It's not all about decor. And so there's a number. This would be a good one. This is a good book for like a Christmas gift. Right now I have a second volume at the printers. It may be done before Christmas. But it's got a story in here about during the Korean War, two F-86s were chasing a MiG, and they chased it into Chinese territory and shot it down. And when the lead shot this guy down, the wingman got hit by ground fire, and it perforated his tanks, and he flamed out over China. And the lead didn't want his wingman to punch out and become a prisoner of war in China. Now, if you know anything about an F-86, it had a round intake with a little bit of a lip. And what he did is he came up behind his flamed-out wingman and put the lip of that F-86 in his tailpipe and pushed him out over the South China Sea just so that he could punch out and have a chance to survive. And so you know what embarrasses me about this book? How many people who are not saved get through tough times and Christians shake their fist at God and go home. So this may be a good book for you. Like I said, I really do. I appreciate anybody that will keep on going. And so those are there. Let me say one thing about the bumper stickers. I want to mention, this is the sheet. And you can feel free. Now, if you've got a catalog, they're in there. And if you want to take this green sheet, and there's 45 of them. Now, you don't want all 45 of these, okay? They're bumper stickers, not door stickers, trunk stickers, foot stickers, windshield stickers, top stickers, you know. But here's what's happened. I'm not talking about Democrat and Republican, okay? But have you not pulled up behind a car and it had an ungodly bumper sticker? Something about being homosexual or a witch or God is a woman or there is no God, correct? Now, here's what I say. Why let them have all the fun? Okay? I call my bumper sticker division Defiance. It's based on when David and Eliezer defied the Philistines in 2 Samuel 23. You know what happened because they defied him? It says, that happened in verse 9 and verse 10, it says, and God wrought a great victory. Guys, maybe because we have no defiance at all against them. I'm not talking about rebellion. I'm not marching on the Capitol trying to take over. Okay? But maybe we just need to defy them. And I call these adrenaline pumpers. These will clear the veins of the guy behind you at the traffic light. I'll give you an example. Public education is child abuse. Let's see. If the earth is your mother, I walk on your mother. Trees are good for burning. Animals are good for eating. Environmentalists are good for nothing. Democrats are tyrants. Republicans are cowards. I think they've proven that. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And then there's a series of them called Liberals Were Wrong. And they all start out, liberals were wrong, spanking makes good children. Liberals were wrong, abortion is murder. Liberals were wrong, guns stop crime. Liberals were wrong, Muslims can't be trusted. Liberals were wrong, America is a Christian nation. Liberals were wrong, evolution hasn't been proven. Nazis murdered Jews, communists murdered dissenters, liberals murder babies. And then, you know, there's some hyper offended people. Now look, if you need to be offended, come and see me. If you know, you offended me. Yeah. Don't tear your skirt. And, you know, some people are offended by the word under God in our pledge. I'll probably never hear that said by this president. But it says America under God or underground. And now, if that's a little too strong for you, I've got some quotes by the founding fathers. That thing Jefferson said, the Bible is the source of liberty. By Thomas Jefferson, the Bible makes best people in the world. George Washington said this, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. William Penn, listen carefully, to the prophet William Penn. Those people who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. You now live in a nation who has chosen not to be governed by God. This is going to be a very interesting 4 years. And then I don't know if you know if you know where you are tonight. Let me tell you where you are tonight. You're in your grandmother's church. You know, you people that are members of this church, don't do this tonight, but at some point, would you do this? Think about the fact that your pastor could have chosen to go with that contemporary mess and didn't, and thank him for it. Sometime you ought to just say thanks, preacher, for not joining up with that contemporary mess. You know, I call them Starbucks Baptists. And I saw an ad in a so-called Christian magazine. It was like this. It had a young man with long hair and a skirt advertising one of those churches with no name. You know, Oasis of Love. I saw a church called Oasis of Love. I thought it was a truck stop. So did about 14 truckers. And Fortress of Joy and you know, the Life Center and Worship Center. And here's this thing. And it had this perverted kid there. And it said, and recommending him to go to this church, which I think is a good idea, too. And it said, this is not your grandmother's church. And so I have a bumper sticker that says, you need your grandmother's church. One of the things that's wrong with America today is that the guy that was preaching to their grandmother ain't preaching anymore. Preached all this, you know, feel good about yourself and hug and all this other junk. So those are out there. The bumper stickers are a dollar a piece. And we do not have magnets. Somebody asked if we have magnets. We don't have them in magnets because the guys who don't like them will peel them off, throw them away. The biggest blessing I have that, if the earth is your mother, I walk on your mother. I have that in the back of my pickup truck. And one corner of it is torn off. Some environmentalist tried to peel it off my truck and couldn't. You have no idea how much it thrills me, not only to know that it bothered him, but that somewhere there is an environmentalist who failed to get it off my truck. And maybe even tonight he's still upset about it. So if you want to keep, I'm trying to help liberals live longer. I really am. They'll pull up behind me at a traffic light, read that, and go, and then clear all those arteries. So you see, I'm just spreading the love. All right, open your Bibles to two places tonight, Acts chapter 16, Romans chapter 10. I'm not preaching out of either one of those. I just want to see if they're in your version. We'll go to Acts chapter 16 first, then Romans chapter 10. Let me get this message first. All right, look at this sermon. Point one. You know, guys, I could preach this whole thing tonight, or we could take a really large offering right now, and I'd cut it short. See, I'm a Baptist preacher. I cannot be bullied or intimidated, but I can be bought. All right. Well, it is good to be saved, isn't it? It really is. All right. Let's put that away. Acts chapter 16. Neither of these passages will be unfamiliar to you. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Of course, Paul and Silas are in jail here. It says in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I have to answer an unasked question. On these CDs of my wife singing, I'm occasionally asked, do I sing on any of these? Yes. I sing one song on one CD, which made it officially the Gipp family. I was scheduled to sing a second song, but when I got done with the first one, that's when the SWAT team kicked in the doors. They raided us. I was arrested for attempted music. So other than that one song, you'll like about anything on those. But I say that for this reason. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. I'm not a great singer, but I never caused an earthquake. Okay? So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, obviously a union man, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." I'll look at Romans chapter 10. I'll begin at verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. It really is. Lord God, I don't know. I don't know if anybody could end up in this church tonight on a Monday night not saved. I don't know if somebody could come in here, end up in this service, and still not be saved. But boy, God, if there is somebody, this is just the best night to get saved. God, for those here who are saved, please, Lord, open their hearts, speak to their hearts. You know every one of them. You know them truly, God. You know their lives. You know what to say. So I pray, God, that you will deal with each heart. God, deal according to your desires and your will, that when it is all said and done, Father, you'll be glorified by our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I have got some good news. I got saved. Okay? Now, when a preacher says that, there's always a fear that he's going to say, "last week." You know? Your pastor mentioned I've been preaching for 35 years. I've been in the ministry 35 years. I've been preaching, actually, for 38. I got saved, and within a couple of weeks, I was preaching in the classrooms of the church where I got saved. But I entered the ministry in 73. And when I say I got saved, I mean I got saved June 14th, 1970. That's when I got saved. And so I want you to know tonight that I got saved. In fact, I got saved and I just never got over it. But after I got saved, here's what I want to tell you tonight. I got saved. And after that, you know what I did? I got saved. And then I got saved. And after that, I got saved. You say, "You get saved four times?" No, I never lost it, misplaced it, thought I lost it, had to get reassured or anything like that. I mean, I got saved in four different areas or different ways. And if you'll bear with me, you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. Because there may be somebody here who is saved that still needs to get saved or saved. All right? And so you just listen up. First thing that I got saved from, I got saved from hell. Man, am I glad that I got saved from hell. Isn't it amazing that we tell the world that salvation is free and they get mad at us? That's just never made any sense. Isn't it funny that here's what they accuse us of? "Oh, you guys all think you're good enough to get to heaven." You know, we're the crowd that doesn't think we're good enough to get to heaven. They're the crowd that thinks that hugging a tree and March for the Heart Fund and Help the Cancer and you know, help sick kids. Hey, I love that they do help sick kids and Heart Fund and the Cancer Fund. I'm glad somebody's doing that. But they're the ones that think that they're good enough to get to heaven. You ever have anybody say this? "Oh, you think you're the only ones going?" No, we are the ones that think that you can go as long as you trust Christ. We're not like the Catholics who say you got to be a Catholic. We're not like the Mormons who say you got to be a Mormon. We're not like the Muslims who say you got to be a Muslim. We're not like the Jehovah's Witnesses who say you got to be a Jehovah's Witness to go to wherever they're going to go, or not go, or stay. However it works, but you got to be a JW to get there. And guys, are you not a Baptist who says you don't have to be a Baptist to get to heaven? You just need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Isn't that funny? We're the most open, we're the most honest, we're the most benevolent, we're the most gracious, and we get riddled with the hypocrisy that they can convey. And so I want you to know that I got saved. Now, I believe in hell. I believe hell is a lake of fire. I believe the door only swings one way. You go in, you don't go out. You're not going to get there and spend a little time and get back out. I mean, when I got saved from hell. Now, it was interesting how I came to realize that I needed to get saved. I told you I was raised in a Roman Catholic home. There was no Bible in our home. And I was one of those guys before I got saved that Christians wouldn't witness to. And they either wouldn't witness to me either because they were afraid that I wouldn't get saved and what I would do, or maybe they're afraid I would get saved. But anyway, they wouldn't witness to me. Nobody witnessed to me. And it wasn't I didn't know Christians. It wasn't until after I got saved. And some of you, that happened to you, you got saved and then found out some of the guys you were around with were saved. I found out that the girl that I sat next to in algebra who really helped me pass algebra. You know? I found out she was saved. I found out the guy telling me dirty jokes in the cafeteria at high school, he was saved. I found out the guy that I got in a fight with in a bar was saved. I found out that the best friend I had on earth, best friend I ever had, was saved. Now, before you say, oh man, those dirty people always say to witness. Oh no, I'm glad they never witnessed. I'm thankful that they never witnessed. Because I got news for you, there was no difference between them and me. You say you think they were saved? I think they're as saved as you are. Yeah, I do. I talk to them. I think they're just as saved as you are. But I'm glad they never told me they were saved, because I would have looked at them and looked at me and said, there's no difference in this, and I wouldn't have seen a difference. So they never witnessed. So, but get this. Now, I've never seen a tract. Nobody ever witnessed. Never been inside anything but a Catholic church. No Bible in our home. How are you going to hear the gospel? You know who the first person to witness to me was? Me. I witnessed to myself. Now, at the time, I didn't know that that's what I was doing. Here's what it was. I was sitting in the bar that I used to go drinking at all the time, and all my friends were gone, either to party or fight. And so I'm sitting there all alone, and the thought came to me, Gif, one of these days you're going to die, where are you going to go? So I thought, well, what do you got to do to get to heaven? You got to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure I know those. Okay, you got to keep the Golden Rule. I don't know how to say this, people. I was a thief, but I was honest. In fact, I'm running for Congress. I was a thief, but I was honest, because here's what I said. It took me, when I realized the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule got you to heaven, it took me 5 seconds to realize I was on my way to hell, because I said, nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody can keep the Golden Rule. So I knew at that moment that I was damned. They say, well, you were Catholic. Didn't you believe in purgatory? Yes, I did. I did believe that some people were going to go to purgatory and get out. I did not think that I was. I thought I was going straight to hell. I knew what I had done, all right? There might have been some guys who were like into sin light, and they were going to go to purgatory and get out. But I was into sin heavy, and so I was gone. And I knew I was damned. And when I realized that I was on my way to hell, I made 2 conscious changes in my life. Not to get to heaven. I knew there was no hope. I made 2 changes in my life on purpose, just because I knew I was going to hell. And here's what they were. The first one was this. When I went outside on a day, now it wasn't like today or yesterday, but when I went outside on one of those days when the sky was blue and the grass was green and the birds were singing, you know, them beautiful summer days, you guys get about 3 of them here. And when I saw a day like that, you know what I did? I tried to commit that day to my memory. I would memorize what a cloud, you know, those big white puffy clouds and a blue sky and the rolling hills and the green trees and the birds and flowers. I would memorize what a blue sky day looked like, because I knew that I was going to hell. And I thought, when I go to hell, the only thing I'm going to take with me is my memory, and I'm going to be burning. And maybe while I'm in hell, I'll be able to remember what a blue sky day looked like. And that might give me some relief. That was the only hope I had. The second change I made, I chose to quit taking the Lord's name in vain. I've always talked about God and Jesus Christ, guys. I always did. He was in every conversation. It wasn't always good. And I quit taking God's name in vain. Now, I didn't do it to get to heaven. I wasn't doing it to get any points with God. Here's what I told God. I said, you made a way for me to get to heaven, the Ten Commandments. I thought that's pretty nice. I thought it was nice that God had made a way for me to get to heaven, the Ten Commandments. And I said, it is not your fault that I'm going to hell. I'm the one that broke them. So since you at least made a way for me to get to heaven, in appreciation of that, I'm going to quit taking your name in vain. And that was that. And so I went on with my life, and I had no hope whatsoever. Now, believe it or not, I'm a guy, if I was on the Titanic, I would be bailing. All right? I would have a bucket in my hand, running down, you know, throw it over the side, until the guy came up and said, hey, there's no hope, we're going down. When I realized there was no hope of getting saved, you know what I would do? I would say, well, give me some iced tea, and I'd sit in a deck chair and go down with it. once I knew that I was going to hell and there was nothing I could do about it, I was not afraid of it. There was no sense in it. I couldn't do anything about it. Well, at that time, I was going to Bible college. Or no, I wasn't going to Bible college. I was going to college to be a computer programmer. And I am, believe it or not, I graduated with a certificate as a computer programmer. Now, don't get your hopes up. When I worked on computers, they went like from here to the edge of the platform. They're about this tall. They're about that wide. I mean, and the one I had, it had a crank on the side. You wanted to work, you'd go. And when you printed something, it sounded like a machine gun. And so I was going to this college to become a computer programmer, and I'd gotten talking to another Christian, or to a Christian, who invited me to this Baptist church. Now, this Baptist church had 5,000 people in it. I went to a college and career class that had 450 young people. And honest, guys, now, you got to give me some space on this. When the first time I went, I wore old clothes. I wore my old clothes. You thought I was Baptist. But and the reason somebody asked me this, how come you're wearing your old clothes to church? Now, here's what I thought. I thought there's only two kinds of people, Catholics and holy rollers. And I said, well, I'm going to this holy roller church, and they're probably going to get, and they're going to rip my clothes, and I don't want them to rip off anything good. That's what I thought. And so I sat in three pews from the back so nobody could reach me from behind. And I sat right there. The pews were about as long as those. I sat right dead center so nobody could reach me from the aisle. And I kept an eye on the ushers. I really did. I mean, this guy be talking, but I kind of watched this guy over here. And I can still remember they had this one guy. I mean, he was like Paul Bunyan. He was like 6'100", muscles in his eyelids. And I'd look at this guy and I thought, I can't whip him. If he comes down this aisle and somebody comes down this aisle, and I had this plan that if they cut me off, I was going to grab the guy in front of me, whoever he happened to be that day. I was going to spin him. Bam! I was going to deck him. And in the confusion, they were going to have the only pew jumping Catholic they'd ever seen. And I would come back later from a truck. You know, I could get it later. Well, it didn't take me very long before I realized that wasn't the case. In fact, you know what I noticed? Those Baptists were nice people. I mean, they were genuinely nice people. They'd meet you with a smile, shake your hand. They were friendly. And so it didn't take long before I borrowed a suit, didn't have a suit. Borrowed a white shirt, didn't have a white shirt. Borrowed a tie, didn't have a tie. I had shoes, I wore those. And I'm about three pews in. And I was attending that church for about 3 months. But I never got under conviction because I knew I was damned. He's talking about people going to heaven. Have you ever had this? Have you ever tell somebody about Noah, ask them if they know they're going to heaven, and they say this, won't think anybody can know they're going to heaven. Everybody tell you that? All right, I'll give you the answer, because this is the answer. The answer is, well, that you don't think anybody can know they're going to heaven because you don't know. And you don't like the thought that somebody does know. And that's the fact. And I believe those people, when they said they knew they were going to heaven, I believe they were going to heaven. I just didn't think that, not only was I not going to heaven, I could not go to heaven. So I was getting ready to graduate from this college, and the graduation ceremony is going to be about 30-some miles away from where I lived. And so I did a dry run. I wanted to know where it was at. And so I drove up one Monday, and I took this Christian with me, and we're coming back in my Volkswagen. And this Christian's, don't talk to me about hell. Hell didn't scare me. I couldn't do anything about it. They began to tell me about the tribulation. Oh, that got my attention. They're telling me about water turning to blood. They're telling me about hailstones the size of 50-pound blocks of ice. They're telling me about these things coming out of the earth with a tail like a scorpion and a face like Hillary. And, I thought this. I knew I was going to hell, but now I found out hell was coming to me. That bothered me. Because I thought at least I had this. And now listen, if you do anything for God, if you do anything for him and you say, well, I'm not doing it for points, but sometime, at some point, you will try to use it for points. And look, if you go home tonight and you find out that your house burned down while you were in church tonight, you know what you'd say? Well, Lord, I was in church. Right? Oh, you live in a house burned while I was in church? I mean, because you try. You didn't come here planning on getting points, but that's what you try to use it for. And so I'm driving this Volkswagen. And the tribulation is taking place right beside me, and things are coming out of the earth, and they're attaching themselves to me. And I went to prayer, because now I am shook, because this is not going to be good. And I went to prayer, and here's what I said to God. I told you, I didn't quit taking His name in vain to get to heaven or to get in points, but I did try to cash in my chips that day. And here's what I said. I said, God, I said, now, I know I'm going to hell. And I said, I appreciate that you made the Ten Commandments for me to get to heaven. I don't blame you that I'm going to hell. It is my fault. And you know, in appreciation, for the last couple of years now, I haven't taken your name in vain. If there was a free way to heaven, if there really was a free way to heaven, I'm not saying you would give it to me. But I do think you would at least let me know it existed so I could make a choice. Guys, all I can tell you is at that moment, it felt like God in heaven reached down inside that car, slapped me across the face, and He addressed me by a pet name that He has called me for the last 38 years. Whenever He really wants my attention, He said, "Hey, stupid." Now, if you are ever in prayer and you hear, "Hey, stupid," would you kindly hang up? That is directed to me. I am stupid. I got no problem with that. I really don't. You can be dummy. You can be idiotic jerk face. You can be anybody you want to be. I am stupid. And here's what God said. He reached down, slapped me across the face and said, "Hey, stupid, what do you think is sitting right beside you?" And for the first time in my life, I looked over. Here's this Christian still spewing the tribulation. We're about 3.5 years in, and I'm just about to take the mark. And everything is... everything is coming in. And I looked over, and I thought, you know what's right sitting right beside me? A free way to heaven. Now, I want you to know, I did not know that I could pull off the side of the road right there and got saved, or I would have done it. I thought, I have to get saved in church. So when I got home that day, I called that youth director. Here's why. I thought, I'm going to get saved this Sunday. Decision made. It's a sure thing. I'm going to church Sunday and I'm getting saved. And I said, well, I got to call this preacher because I've got to find out how to quit my smoking, quit my drinking, quit my drugs, quit this, quit this, quit this. I had a whole list of things I had to quit before I got saved. I thought that's what I had to do. He wasn't home. Called Tuesday. Wasn't home. Called Wednesday. He wasn't home. I called every day that week. He wasn't home. That was days before cell phones. That was like before voicemail. That was like if you wanted better reception, you pulled the string tighter. So for 6 days, I've called this preacher. I never got him once. I show up for church June 14th, 1970. I wanted to get saved, but I can't get saved because I haven't found out how to get all this stuff out of my life. This missionary got up and preached. He got done preaching. When he got done preaching, he gave the invitation. I can only tell you this, for the first time in my life, when that invitation was given, for the first time in my life, I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the only way I can describe it is, to me, it felt like God had a thumb. It was this wide, that long. He had it on top of my head, and He was going to push me right through the floor. That's what I felt like. Now, since I've been saved, I have come to realize that this is entirely too small. But as I'm standing here during this invitation and I'm under conviction, I didn't understand it. And I here's what I thought. I thought God got you under conviction when He wanted you to do something and you said you wouldn't, and now He's trying to get you to do it. And I said, as I'm standing there, I was praying, I said, God, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. I'm going to get saved next Sunday. I said, as soon as this service is over, I'm going to walk right up. I'm going to grab that preacher. And we're going to make an appointment, and tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or whenever, this week sometime, I'm going to find out how to quit my smoking, how to quit my drinking, how to quit my drugs, how to quit this, how to quit this, how to quit this. And I'm going to get rid of all this stuff. I'm going to get saved next Sunday. I wasn't putting God off. Do you understand? That's what I thought I had to do. And I can only tell you this, people. God made it very plain to me that I was not going to be in church next Sunday to get saved. I don't know that I was going to be dead. I could have been like in a car wreck, I did a lot of that, or jail, did a lot of that. Any number of things could have kept me out of church on Sunday. Now I'm ticked because I want to get saved next Sunday, and I'm going to get all the stuff out of my life, and I'm not going to be in church next Sunday to get saved. And I got so mad, I said this to God. I said it, okay. I said, if I'm not going to be in church next Sunday to get saved, then I'm going to go today just as I am. They ought to make a song out of that. I stepped out. Guys, you hear people say, you know, I came forward, I was running from the hounds of hell. Not me. I was grinning. I was grinning so hard, I looked like a 53 Buick. I mean, I was nothing but smiling. I came down here. I found out that I could be saved without having to get all that stuff out of my life first. I got down on my knees. I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. That was June 14th, 1970. Guys, I got saved. Then you know what I did? Right after I got saved? I got saved. You know what I got saved from after I got saved from hell? I got saved from religion. I mentioned it yesterday. You do understand there are going to be more religious people in hell than atheists. There'll be so many. I heard a guy say one time, he said, there's going to be so many church members in hell, the feet will be sticking out the windows. There's a place in hell for everybody, guys. Every flavor, every denomination, every, you name it, there will be, I don't mean this in a bad way, but probably somebody, I don't even know who it'd be, somebody that's a member of this church will end up in hell. Because you somehow got into the church, but never got into Christ. And guys, when I got saved from hell, the next thing I got saved from religion. Now, I told you I was raised in a Roman Catholic home. How many here, you were also raised in a Roman Catholic family before you got saved? Let me see your hands. All right, that's a bunch of you. All right. If you people who have not, were not, you ever been witnessing and had a Catholic say this? Well, I was born a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic. All right, I will give you the answer for that. I'll give you the response if you will use it. And when somebody tells me I was born a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic, I correct them. And I say, no, you were not born a Catholic. You were born a baby. And you were made a Catholic against your will a week or two after you were born. Now, that's the truth. That's the truth. You got a nursery. You got a church here. You got a nursery or something, right? Do you got babies around here? You ever talk to a baby? I mean, what do you say to a baby? Goo goo! Da da! Oh, no. Got a little global warming here. You know, nobody talks serious to him. Okay, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to see somebody's got a baby in the hall. I want you to look at that baby and go, so, you think gas will go back up to $4 a gallon? Are you concerned about global warming? What do you think about, how long do you think before we get out of Iraq? He said, oh, preacher, nobody talks serious to a baby. Are you kidding me? You guys who raised your hands, you were raised in the Catholic Church. I was raised in the Catholic Church. Here's what they did to me when I was still a baby. Against my will. Nobody asked me. They carried me into a Catholic church and some guy, you know how they say it, dressed like mother, called himself father, said this to me. He said this to me when I was a little baby. When you should say goo goo and da da, here's what he said to me. Do you promise to be a loyal member of the Roman Catholic Church? He said that to a baby! He didn't even know what my response was. I might have filled my drawers. I hope I did. And since I couldn't answer because babies can't answer, somebody answered for me and said, yes, I don't appreciate that. How would you 10-year-olds? How do you, buddy? Huh? 8? What'd you flunk? You have to be 7 twice or something? What's your name? Do you know that? Zach? Zach, what'd you do if your parents said this? You see that little girl over there? That's your wife. You say, what? Yeah, when you were 2 weeks old, we took you, she was 2 weeks old, and the two of you, we took you to church, and went through the whole wedding ceremony. We answered for you. You're now married. That'd be a little upsetting, wouldn't it? Unless she's pretty. Or rich. But anyway. Well, guys, how would you like this? How about if tomorrow somebody pulls a Lincoln Town Car, a brand new Lincoln Town Car into your driveway, walks up to the door, hands you the keys, and says, here's your brand new Lincoln Town Car. You owe me $45,000. And you go, well, I never said I'm going to buy that and pay for it. And they say, no, Sam Gipp said you would. See, you don't appreciate that kind of commitment by somebody else. So here's what I tell people. I said, you were born a baby. You were made a Catholic against your will while you were still a baby. And you know what I did when I grew up? I escaped. I climbed the fence. I got saved. I got out. I was in an airport flying someplace, and there's this kid about 10 years old next to me. And I started to witness to him, and his plane was loading, or my plane was loading. I can't remember what it was, but I only had a few seconds, and I started witness to him. Here's what he said. I'm Catholic. Boy, they got that quick, don't they? He goes, I'm Catholic. I went, are you? I said, you know what? I was raised Catholic too. And I said, you know something? When I grew up, I escaped. And he goes, and I went, remember this, when you grow up, you could escape too. He goes, yeah. He's looking for a ladder right there, buddy. He said, what are you doing? I'm trying to plant a thought in that young boy's mind that he could get saved and get out of that thing. Guys, I got saved from religion. You know why I left that church? I left that church because I was in it for 20 years. The only thing I knew for sure was I was going to hell. You know, that's not a very good recommendation for a church. Maybe you need to get saved from religion. Well, I did not say walk out of this church tonight and never come back. But I'll guarantee you there are some people here who need to get saved from religion. You know what our religion is? It's not Baptist, Catholic, all that stuff. It's that which we do that makes us feel like we're more righteous than somebody else. I mean, you can find a guy that's a serial killer who'll say, but I don't litter. But I don't have a very big carbon footprint. That's true. That's true. There was some very, very, very either brave or foolish evangelist a number of years ago. He's down preaching in North Carolina. He preached against smoking. You go to North Carolina, preach against smoking. You got a death wish. He found out where Jimmy Hoffa is. Anyway, he's preaching against smoking. In fact, they never have seen him since that night. But anyway, and they said he got done, and he said this little white-haired lady about this tall, came, little grandma, you know, she came up there. She's so proud. She's so happy. She's smiling. She had a little thing right here. Little brown streak running, dripping off her chin. And she said to him, she said, you tell him, preacher, anybody set fire, this stuff's crazy. See, she knew the real sin. You know what the most wicked sin is? The one you're not doing. That's right. What? Oh man, you find out what somebody else did. That's bad. What you're doing is not so bad. And so we all have something that we do that we think that we are righteous. You know, I come into church and you don't sing every stanzas of all the hymns. That's fine with me. I go in some churches and they sing all of them. That's fine with me too. I don't care. Unless it has 5 or 6 or 7. Then after about 3, I'm praying for the rapture, a little cardiac or something to get me out of this. But I know some places, they'll sing all of them. And they'll go like this. We're not like some churches where they don't sing all of them. Well, that's religion. That's religion. You know, I told you yesterday that you ought to read a proverb for the day in 10 pages of your Bible every day. I think you should. It will help you. But if you start finding yourself going, well, you know, I'm not like them. They're not like me. I read 10 pages every day. Look, don't quit reading 10 pages every day, but quit thinking like that. That's religion. That is your own personal self-righteousness. You know, every now and then, we'll get somebody send us, somebody will send us a check. And I'm not out to get checks, but I'll take every one that somebody sends to Sam Gipp, 3166 Waldron Circle, Mass, Ohio, 4646. But anyway, but here's what we get. Now get this. We get an envelope, and there's only two things in it. A check and a gospel tract. And I'm looking at these, and I'm thinking, now which one do they think I need? You say, they don't think I'm lost, but they sent me a gospel tract. They sent me a check for our ministry, but they sent me a gospel tract. Now, I know what somebody's thinking, because you do it. If I ask that person why they do it, they go, well, I put a track in everything I mail. Well, stop it. Don't send a missionary a check and a gospel tract. You know why you do it? Because that is some little religious thing you do that you think that makes you righteous. Guys, I think that we should be as clean spiritually as we can. I believe we should be as separated as we possibly can. I believe we should live as holy as we can. I believe that we should tithe. I believe we should win people to Christ. And we believe we should read the Bible. I believe we should be in church every time the doors are open. But the moment you do all of those things, or any one of those things that you think that makes you somebody special, and you start looking down your nose at somebody else, that is religion. Get saved from that. Because you'll get unbearable. I got saved from hell. Then I got saved from religion. You know what I got saved from after that? I got saved from the world. I wouldn't doubt somebody here needs to get saved from the world. You know, if I can, we've been on the road the last 23 years. We do not have a house. We're a different place every week. And somebody, I get every now and they'll say, what change do you see in the churches? You know the change I see? You people, many of you, have become addicted to America. We live in a great country. We live in the greatest country in history ever. I am not against this country. I am not against what this country offers. Okay? I like hot and cold running water. I was telling your pastor, I spent a week in the Philippines one time. Or maybe it was I talking to you, Brother Caleb. I was preaching in the Philippines, and they had me in this place, and there was no running water. It was plumbed, but there was no. The water was on for 2 hours every day, and it was during the 2 hours that I was teaching a group of Filipino pastors. And so while the water was on, I was not in the place, so I had 2 5-gallon buckets. When I got into this place, one of them had mosquito larvae racing up to the top and bottom. So I dumped them out. And I would let this stay. I'd leave the water running on a little bit. While I was gone, the water would come on and fill up my buckets. And then in the morning, I'd take a pan, and I would take a shower with this every day, a pan bath. Guys, go thank God for your shower. Thank God for hot water, man. I like it. I like central heat, and I like air conditioning. Okay? Hey, you know what I like? I like that. I'll be walking out to my truck and hit this button. It unlocks before I get there. I put the key in and start it up, and the lights come on automatically. I start down the road, and it locks the doors for me. When I pull back in and turn it off, the headlights go off. It unlocks the doors, and as I'm walking away, I hit that button, and it locks up while I'm walking away. I like remotes. Now I think that if you have remote start, that's decadent. Because I don't have remote start. At least I don't have remote start. But if I get remote start, that'll become a doctrine. But guys, I do. I like, you know, years ago, you kids, you don't even know that there was a time when they sold TVs without remotes. There was. There was a time when TVs didn't have a remote, and this guy had a remote put on his TV. And his buddies were at work, and they said, hey, did you hear about Bill? He got him a remote for his TV set. Another guy says, that'll be the day I'm too lazy to tell my wife or daughter to get over there and change that station. I like fast food. I do. I mean, I like my country. You know what I tell this? I say this. I believe you can enjoy 90% of what America offers, but you don't have to sell yourself to it. I was telling you the other night, you can read a lot out there. You don't need Stephen King. And you don't need this sorcerer stuff. Man, you know when I knew our country was dead? When I heard just a couple of weeks ago there's hundreds or thousands of young girls outside a movie house to go see a romantic vampire movie. Do you realize that Hollywood has made vampires socially acceptable, psychics socially acceptable, homosexuals socially acceptable. I mean, every perversion under the sun socially acceptable. The only one that they don't accept is a preacher. I don't want to tell you whose side Hollywood's on. Now let me give you a scenario. Let's say this. Let's say there's a place in town here that it has a good deep-fried shrimp basket. Best shrimp basket in town. It's a bar. I'm not talking about a restaurant with a bar. I'm talking about a bar with nothing else. And every night, you go in there about 7 o'clock, and you have the shrimp basket and a Coke. In fact, a Diet Coke, because you're a man of conviction. And let's say that you go in that bar every night for 20 years to to get that shrimp basket. And I know what you think I'm going to say. You think that at some point you're going to buy a beer or a hard drink or something else. No, no, no. Let's say for 20 years you go in this bar and all you ever buy is that shrimp basket and a Diet Coke, and you never have any alcohol, not one time in 20 years. And at the end of 20 years, you know what you'll do? You'll walk out of there and say, see, I went in there and had nothing but a shrimp basket and a Diet Coke, and it had no effect on me. Now, that's where you'd be wrong. Because I will guarantee you, over that 20 years time, your jokes will change. Your values will change. What you say when you get mad will change. You know why? Because you cannot subject yourself to that atmosphere day in and day out and day in and day out and evening in and evening out without it having some effect on you. So that's why I don't go in a bar. No, but you bring one in your living room. You know what is sad? You want your children to be raised pure. Is that not true? And there are children in this room that know what pole dancing is and have never seen it done in person. You know where they saw it? In their living room. By your one-eyed friend. In fact, if you think about it, what would you do? That guy that got out of basketball, that perverted guy with the multicolored hair, what was his name? Dennis Rodman, that's the guy. If Dennis Rodman knocked on your door and said, listen, I'd like to go to your child's bedroom and spend about 2 hours with him, I want to talk to him, you would pride yourself in dribbling him like a basketball and throwing him off your property. But you'll let that guy come in your kid's bedroom and spend 4 hours on a TV set. Teaching him anything you want. Anything he wants. Isn't that right? You know what you do? You bring your kids here. You've got Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service. And is your regular service Wednesday? Midweek? All right, so you've got basically four hours of church a week if you come to every service in this church. You will let your children, or you yourself, will watch more television than that in one day. Then when your kid grows up and goes out into the world, you know what you'll do? You'll say, my preacher failed my family. My church failed my family. Your church didn't fail your family. Your church got outnumbered. About 30 hours to 4. You can't watch that stuff and watch that stuff and watch that stuff. You keep watching that stuff. Look, at some point, you know what you're going to do? You're going to start believing in global warming. You will. Well, I do think we should be a little green. Hold your breath. I was talking to a preacher. He knew better. He knew better. But he's just getting too much input from that one-eyed monster. And he said this. We're talking about environmentalism. And he said, well, you know, we are the stewards of the earth. I said, we're not the stewards. I said, the Bible said we'd have dominion. I said, I'm not the janitor. I'm the owner. And some of you, what I just said bothered you. And if it bothered you, I'm going to tell you exactly why. You watch too much TV. Your God sits in your living room and tells you its decrees and teaches its doctrine. And you watch the news and they tell you how to act. And then when your pastor says something from the pulpit contrary to your God, you get upset. You need to get saved from the world. You watch it. Sports. I told you, I like football. I like football. I like to watch the Browns. Sometimes they win. I've given up on Cincinnati. And in fact, did you hear about the lawsuit from Africa against Detroit? I'm not into this tort law, but I guess the Lions from Africa, the African Lions, are suing Detroit. They said nobody's respect them anymore. Nobody's afraid of them. Nobody calls them King of the Beasts. But you know what? I like, you know, the Buckeyes play Michigan, and I want the Buckeyes to win. If the Ohio State Buckeyes win, I am happy for about 5 minutes. And I forget about it. And if they lose, I am upset for about 5 minutes. Then I forget about it. You know why? Because it's just a stupid game. Hey, can I tell you what I noticed? I'm a little fearful of our society. When I was in high school, you could always tell when the girl that was going steady with the football player, because she wore his jersey, it had his number and his name on it. I was in a restaurant the other day. 4 grown men were going steady with Brett Favre. I don't don't know if he knows. This is probably going to touch somebody, but you need touched if it does. I told you I like football, and that's it. That's really it. There's not much more for me. I don't care about basketball or baseball. Maybe if I can't sleep, watch a baseball game. But there's probably somebody here, a man, who's playing fantasy football. Fantasy? Would you listen to that word, fantasy? Is that a figment of imagination? Isn't that pretend? I thought you grew up. You know what you are? You are a guy that probably couldn't run a ship aground. If you aimed at an island, you would be off to the left. But you live under a fantasy that you're a great coach. And I understand this. I don't know how it works, but I understand that you have to pay to do it. I mean, you even pay to pretend? Good night. When I was a kid, at least it was free. Now, look, you understand that in this town, people are going to hell and going to burn forever, and you're upset about how your fantasy player did Sunday? And you think homosexuals, what's wrong with this country? You've gotten so caught up in, you say, I'm telling you, enjoy the food. Enjoy the freedom. You don't have to be addicted to everything this country offers you. And all it does, man, look, I told you, I want you to think. Do you know what the goal, do you know what the purpose, do you know what the desire of a terrorist organization is? It is not to kill people. It's not called a murder organization. It's not an abortion clinic. A terrorist organization, the number one desire is to spread fear, right? All right? If the goal of a terrorist organization is to spread fear, then the most successful terrorist organization in the world is the news media. Because every person, I mean every single person in this room, you have had more fear put inside you from what you saw on the evening news than you ever did. You're not afraid that some Arab is flying a plane for this building right now. But good night. What are you afraid of? Because you saw a TV special on it. Some of you, you only drink bottled water because they told you there's bugs in your water. And then I saw a TV special that said they're filling up the bottled water out of the tap. God bless my heart. Oh, they're lying. You deserve it. You deserve it. You guys, you know, I get this. People go, I like Pizza Hut pizza. Okay. You know why? Because when you go someplace, always tastes the same. You can talk about your what do they call it, this affluent snobbery food, you know, where it's all organic. Buddy, I'll tell you something. You go to the Philippines and you'll want to find a Burger King. And you'll thank God if you do. When I walk in, we like fast food, okay? When I go in the fast food place, the funniest, most stupid thing is that chart that is the size of a blanket that says nutritional statement. Nutrition! I came because it was going to be fast. If I wanted nutrition, I'd eat the wrapper. but I saw. That's right, you saw special. Now you're afraid. Listen, you know that thing about the earth is your mother? Can I tell you who your mother is? If you're saved, God's your father. And the United States of America is your mother. And your news media has made you hate your mother in every way it can. You don't believe our food is good. You think our health care is no good. You think that every public official is corrupt. You think that our doctors are inept. You think that every mechanic is ripping you off. You think that the preachers are all immoral. You don't like anything about your country because that terrorist in your living room told you that. Why don't you go out of this country and spend a couple of weeks? And I'm telling you, you'll get out of here and you'll put your lips on this ground. And then you'll go get a Whopper. Come on, I am talking to guys, you have been afraid of what? You have been afraid of West Nile virus? Remember being afraid of, I haven't been afraid lately. No, it's because they haven't been pushing that on you. I'll bet you've been afraid of the bird flu. Been afraid of the bird flu? The bird flu that killed 140 people on the entire, 6 billion people, and it killed 140 in the whole world in 3 years? 3 years? When the regular flu in this country last year killed 33,000? And that flu always seems to come from Hong Kong. I don't know why that is. I guess everything comes from China kills you, whether it's baby food or toys. In fact, you know what they're finding out about the bird flu? It mainly affects birds. Which may say something about the intellect of at least 140 people all around the world in the last 3 years. But guys, look what you've been afraid of. I've been afraid of flesh-eating bacteria. What if, did you guys get the radon gas scare? Do you remember that? Let me ask you a question. Why are you not afraid of it right now? They come in, and you know what they say? What are we going to scare them with this week? We were out west. Now, I told you, we like junk food. I mean burgers, you know. And out west, they have a thing called Jack in the Box. You guys got those around here? Get one. That's a good burger place. Zero food value. Tastes great. They dip them in lard before they go to the table. I can feel my blood congealing in my veins. That's how I know it's good. This is when our three boys were still with us. We're out in California, and they have Jack in the Box out there. And there was a TV news special. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. There's something about me. It's not a decision. Something about me reacts to intimidation. I just react bad. I had a guy, before I got saved one time, pulled a knife on me, and I guess I was supposed to be afraid, but my reaction is I went after him. So we're out there. So I don't react well to being somebody trying to make me afraid. And there's this news story that somebody bought a hamburger at Jack in the Box and got salmonella. Ooh. And I saw that. You know what the idea is. Don't go buy the food. Hey, listen. The news media's been trying to break this economy for 50 years. They finally succeeded. If you like cars, what's wrong with the big three? I can say it in two words. Motor trend. Car and driver. Road and track isn't quite as bad, but they're all three. They've made you think anything built in this country is junk. And so I saw this thing about Jack in the Box. Ooh, they're going to buy a Jack in the Box burger. I just didn't like that. I said, okay, Gips, get in the van. We all got in the van. We went down to Jack in the Box, and we all got a hamburger. Well, I get the chicken sandwich myself. Just felt like a chicken sandwich that day. You say, what happened? Well, you don't see them boys with us, do you? You know, if you dads found out that all your troubles could be taken care of for the price of a burger, you go visit California, go to Jack. Come on, boy, eat a burger. Guys, you watch that stuff, and it makes you afraid, and it makes you afraid. And look, I am not immune to this. You know what vertigo is? Vertigo is you get up in the clouds, and you're flying, and you can't tell which end is up. You know, like you become a Democrat. Well, there are pilots who know about vertigo, but that does not inoculate them from it. They're still affected by it. Okay? You can know about seasickness, but you still get seasick. And you can know, I know that television tries to scare me. But it still succeeds. It still succeeds. I was watching one time, I was watching on CNN. Guys, the greatest terrorist campaign in this world ran for 7 years from 1993 to 2000. It was called Y2K. And some of you are just now finishing your freeze-dried pizza. And every now and then your wife walks out to the garage when you're there and starts the generator just so you can see it makes a sound. Keep the generator. You may need it next year. But anyway, I'm watching this special on CNN. What will happen if an asteroid hits the Earth? Whoa. Whoa, this is bad. I mean, Y2K, I thought Y2K was bad. Y2K, they said the power's going to go out, the water's going to stop, you know, there's going to be no more air, there's going to be food riots, the Russians are going to fire their missiles, your mother-in-law's going to move in. I mean, every horrible thing that could possibly happen was going to happen at Y2K, but this thing was terrible. No matter if it hit, you always say, well, it hit the ocean. Oh, no, not an ocean. No, not an ocean. Because the water's going to cover the whole planet. I mean, everything's going to stop. Life as we know it will end. Isn't it funny? They always portray Christians walking around with a beard and a robe with a sign that says the world will end tomorrow. That ain't us. That's the environmentalists. Everybody in this room thinks the world's got at least 1,007 more years. Isn't that right? Yeah. My sign says, world will end in 1,007 years. World will end in 1,007 years. When you see the world will end tomorrow, it was the environmentalists, it was the liberals who said in 1981 that there'll be life as we know it will end because we haven't cured AIDS. It was the liberals who said in 2000 that life as we know it will end because of Y2K. So I'm watching this thing about the asteroid. My goodness, this is horrible, and it's affected me. Now, guys, I hate to tell you this because you don't think. But if you have ever watched a one-hour special, and at the end of it, you know, they told you about some snail that was disappearing, and you all of a sudden said, we need to do something about that. Don't credit yourself with an original thought. They spent 60 minutes and $1 million to get you to say that. So they get to the end of this asteroid. I mean, you find yourself going like this. And you know what they said at the end of it? They said, I'm single. And they went, now science says there's no asteroid that is going to hit the Earth. There's no asteroid with a trajectory to hit the Earth. And I went, what? You spent 60 minutes of pumping adrenaline through my veins? Now you tell me there's no asteroid going to hit the Earth? Get one! Now I heard there is one coming. They said it's not going to hit the Earth. They described its path as a near miss. That's what they said. It's going to be a near miss. 80 million miles. That is about the same amount I missed my last deer by. I was in New York. I shot east at a deer and I killed a guy in California. They could make me vice president. Now, the reason I told you about the 80 million mile miss, I'm trying to help you. Because one of these days it's going to happen. You're going to walk out of your house, you're going to walk up to your car, and you're going to notice the top, the paint is all bubbled and burnt. And now you'll know. Happened last night. I want to be talking to one of those guys sometime outside and just go, whoa, did you see that? That must have been 80 million miles. Man, that was close. Well, you know what? I just refuse to let a television scare me. Now, can I talk to you fathers and husbands, you macho chest beaters, heads of the home? If you don't think a man's head of the home, ask him. Here's what I want you dads to do. Next time you're watching something on your television set and they go into that, let's terrify them with this routine, and they try to scare you about something, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out of your chair. I want you to walk across your living room, and I want you to point your finger right in the screen of your television set. And I want you to say this. You are not my friend. Wait a minute. It's not there anymore. Now it's 8 feet wide and it's hanging on a wall. And that's the way you can't tithe because you bought that. Anyway, here's what I want you to say to your television set. I want you to say, you are not my friend. You are not my family's friend. And I am not going to believe you again, and I'm not going to let you scare me anymore. Oh, wait a minute. I know what somebody just said. Preacher, you can't talk to a TV set. You've all done it. You haven't done it? You guys never talked to a TV set during a Bears game? What? Huh? Oh, you called out a penalty? Are you nuts? Can't you see? And I know what you women just said. Yeah, get a preacher. Wait, whoa, lady, I know you don't watch football. You talk to your TV set when you're watching the Hallmark station. Don't go in there. He's going to kill you. Everybody in this room will talk to your TV set. You just won't say what I said to say to it because you're afraid you're going to offend this stinking bunch of electrodes. You know what you need to do? You need to get saved. You need to get saved from the world. That's right. Buddy, I'll tell you what. I mean, you say, that's why I did my bumper stickers. You say, well, it makes them mad. I'm trying to make them mad. They try to make me mad. Oh, tell me what Christian is. Christian isn't laying down and playing dead like you are. Don't describe what a Christian should be when you're doing nothing. I always like the people who are doing nothing telling the people who are doing something that they're not doing it right. So save your breath in my time, okay? I got saved from hell. I got saved from religion. I got saved from the world. I got saved from one more thing. You will question this. You'll question this fourth one. But it's true. I got saved from hell. I got saved from religion. I got saved from the world. I got saved from Sam Gibb. I got saved from Sam Gibb. Sam Gibb was killing me. Sam Gibb was putting things in my body. Sam Gibb was putting things in my body that I can't remember entire portions of my life. I have physical scars on my body that I got because of the way Sam Gibb was living. Sam Gibb was destroying my health. He was destroying my life. He was destroying my future. He was heading me for a prison. He was going to make me a murderer. He was planning to kill me. And I got saved from him. I know some of you question, well, you didn't get saved much from him. That's okay. I got saved. We were in Southern Ohio, and we had to drive. Now, I'm going to help you. There's nothing wrong with our interstate system. You know they go on a campaign against the interstates. Don't ask me why. Well, I'll tell you why. Because behind the private ownership of guns, the private ownership of automobiles is public enemy number two. And so you dumb Americans, you got the best highway system in the country, and you parrot what you saw on TV. Well, it's so boring. Boring? Yeah, I saw a TV commercial where all the traffic was jammed up on the freeway, and this guy escaped to a two-lane road. It was just wonderful. Go on that two-lane road. I've been there. Right behind the 89-year-old guy in his Buick. Double yellow, can't pass. You're the 94th car in the line, and you're learning all new English words, I'm telling you. We just saw this little movie where it was on television. Cars, I like cars. I like cars. It's a cute movie. But they had an entire section that just condemned the interstate system. And you sit there and watch it, and it programs you, it brainwashes you till you think the interstates are bad, and you think that franchise food is bad. Let me give you a challenge. Next time you go on a vacation, drive only two-lane roads and eat in places that you never heard of before. They're easy to find. They're all world famous. That's what the sign says. We go to those places, and you know, we play a game. You know what it is? It's called Pick Up the Salt Shaker. Because they're glass and they're tapered and they're so greasy you can't get them up. Kathy and I will go in and go, oh, look, oh, I got that one that far off. If you got a kid, you don't have to worry. You don't need a belt to keep in the high chair. You put them in there, they stick. I made the mistake one time. I was wearing a short sleeve shirt and I put my hand on the table like this. When I picked it up, it peeled. I looked at my silverware, and I called the waitress over. I said, ma'am, I said, looks like the last guy had eggs. She charged me extra. I like four lanes. I like fast food. But we're in Southern Ohio, and the only way home was a two-lane road. Actually, it was a two-lane road that I used to drive on before I got saved. And so Kathy and I are driving, and we're heading up toward where her family is. And here's what happened. I came around a 90-degree turn. As I came around this turn, right here is a telephone pole. I saw this railroad trestle. When I saw the trestle, I had a deja vu. That's when I looked for the pole. There was a pole. I said, Kath, I said, before I got saved one night, I was drunk. I wrecked my pickup truck on this corner. I hit that telephone pole right there. Well, we kept on driving. I came around another sharp left turn, and this thing had a ditch. This ditch was so big, you could put an entire car in there. 57 Chevy, to be exact. When I was 17 years old, me and a buddy of mine, 3 o'clock in the morning, we were drunk, came around that turn too fast. I totaled my 57 Chevy. Now, totaled is what everybody uses for a flat tire. But the only thing straight on that car were the top and the trunk. Just destroyed that car. We kept on driving. We came around another sweeping right turn. I said, babe, I remember one night, me and another guy in his 62 Chevy, we were both drunk. He came around this turn too fast, and we wrecked. We smashed right into that embankment, spun on down the road down here. You know how those warm memories just come flooding back. We were driving along just about home, and we went past an old meatpacking plant. I said, Kath, I said, when I was 16 years old, I got caught stealing a 1963 Corvette Stingray out of that parking lot by the owner. I wasn't even saved. I had him speaking in tongues. You say, what are you telling me? I'm telling you, that's who was killing me. That was Sam Gipp. Your car's safe tonight. Your kids are safe tonight. You're safe tonight. Because I got saved from Sam Gipp. I'll tell you this and I'll be done. I had this car. I had a lot of cars, but I had this one car. It's not like you can remember it. It's like you can't forget it. It's a 59 Ford. If you know what a 59 Ford looked like, it's ugly. In fact, if you were around at that time, the 59 Chevy and the 59 Ford were both ugly. But you got to admit, over the years, the 59 Chevy has kind of garnered a charm, not the Ford. The Ford was ugly from the front, ugly from the back, ugly from the side, ugly from the top, and I'm sure if you looked underneath, ugly. Now, if you're one of the young people and you say, what's a 59 Ford look like? Look up ugly in the dictionary. Right next to the picture of Hillary will be a 59 Ford. I had this 59 Ford. It was the ugliest car I have ever owned. You say, how did you get it? You know how I got it? I got it in a trade. I got this 59 Ford. I traded my car for this 59 Ford and a guitar. I don't even play the guitar. You go, oh, it must have been the Galaxy 500, 390, 352, four-speed. No. This was the Fairlane. This was four-door sedan, straight six, three in the tree, vinyl seats, rubber floor. This is the one that you didn't want to ride in it if your parents were driving it, let alone drive it yourself. Say, why'd you trade? I got that Ford and that guitar. I traded my 1964 Chevy Impala, 283, four-speed, four-barrel, jacked-up, chrome-rim street racer, white with black interior, red interior. You say, why'd you do that? I was drunk. Drunk, that car looked pretty good. Which I don't feel real bad because a bunch of guys said that about their wife the next morning. She looked good last night. But I didn't tell you that about that Ford. You know why I told you about that 59 Ford? I can remember. I can see that car in my driveway. It's kind of like a nightmare. But I cannot tell you what happened to that 59 Ford. I know I had it. I don't know if it evaporated, rusted to nothing where it sat. I don't ever remember selling it. I didn't give it away because I didn't dislike anybody that much. I don't think I wrecked it. It wouldn't go fast enough to dent anything. I don't think anybody stole it. If I caught somebody stealing it, I would punish them. I'd make them keep it. You know what I'm telling you? I have no idea what happened to that car. You know why? Because entire portions of my life are gone. That's what Sam Gipp was doing to me. That car may be sitting in a parking lot in Massillon, Ohio tonight, been sitting there for 38 years, waiting for me to come back from the party. Sam Gipp was killing me. I don't like this term. I hear people say this. I've never used this term. I don't advise anybody ever use this term. Let me be the devil's advocate. I'm not being the devil's advocate. I'm not being the devil's advocate. I'm not giving him any consideration or benefit of the doubt. But I want to say this. A lot of what you blamed him for, it was you.
Right.
If the devil died tonight, some of you would still ruin your life. There is enough flesh in here, in you, to destroy the hopes and dreams of every individual in this room. And what you blamed the devil for, he wasn't even in town that weekend. He was surprised when he found out about it. You know, I'm telling you, you need to get saved. Say, preacher, I am saved. Yeah, but you're only saved from hell. Maybe you need to get saved from religion. Well, preacher, I got that one down. Good. Better check the world. Just what are you interested in? What are you concerned with? Maybe you need to get saved from yourself. You need to get saved, 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 saved. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I think some of you know that you're the most dangerous person that you know. I think some of you know that you're the one that can destroy your life. You may have the plans already in your mind. You may think you get away with it. You're going to kill you. You need to get saved from you. I think I'm talking to Christians who are literally like, just like a boa constrictor, the world has got you. I'm not talking about sin and sex and drugs and all the wicked stuff that we blame on the world that is true. I'm talking about some things just fun and enjoyment and entertainment, passing the time. I'm talking about some of your actions, they're all sparked by the fear you get from your TV set. Why don't you get saved tonight? Why don't you defy your television instead of your God? Why don't you listen to your preacher instead of your newsman? Maybe you need to get saved tonight. Maybe I'm talking to somebody, you're very satisfied with yourself, then you need to get rid of your religion. I didn't say walk out of church and don't come back, because you'll still have your religion with you. In fact, the very reason you won't come back would be your self-righteousness. Why don't you get saved from religion? And if by chance there's someone here and you've not yet humbled yourself and taken the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the sole and complete payment for your sins, you're going to hell. I didn't say you're not good. I bet you might be as good as they come, but that's not good enough to get you to heaven. Maybe tonight you need to be saved. Whatever you need tonight, why don't you take care of business with God before you walk out of this room? You'll be better for it. Father, thank you for your goodness. You are good. You are great and you are kind and you are loving. You are merciful. You are beyond our description, God. All of our adjectives cannot convey what you are. God, there are people here. They came to church. Came church tonight. I pray, God, you bless them for their attendance. I really do. Even if they didn't like my message, bless them for having shown up in church on a Monday night. Just be kind to them, God, because they could have been any number of places tonight. And they chose to come here. But Father, I pray that now they will do something at this invitation and then with the rest of their lives that they will in turn bless you with what they get saved from. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.